All right, thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible, Book of Revelation. We're still in chapter 2, dealing with the letters to the seven churches. And we're moving a little slow because you're listening slow, right? And I realize when you're teaching verse by verse and word by word almost, it takes a little longer. And yet, if you want to learn your Bible, the best thing to do is bring it and follow along in it. And then as you're reading later, you'll find out stuff will come back to you. I'm far purposely memorizing Scripture, but I think the best way to do it is just read it enough, and you'll find a lot of it sticks more than you thought it was sticking, and the Lord will be able to reach in there and see what you're full of. If you're full of the Scripture, some of it will pop out from time to time. That's the way the Lord works. The Bible talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I was reading a little stat this week. I don't know this is true, but some of the doctors were saying that your heart has a mind of its own. That's what it said. I got to thinking, well, maybe that's scriptural. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the Bible says. So it might be a little more to it. More to it than we would imagine. But anyway, chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, there's the letters to the seven churches, ends at the end of the last verse of chapter 3, with the church, the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. We remember the Lord gave John the vision on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 1. Then beginning in chapter 2, the things that are, the division of the book of Revelation is on chapter 1, verse 19. I hope I can clear this up here. And so he said, the things which thou hast seen, well, John saw the whole picture in chapter 1, things which are, John was part of the church age. He was a pastor. He was the youngest disciple that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the longest. History tells us he probably is the only one of the original 12 that did not get martyred, that died of old age. When he wrote the book of Revelation, he was probably up in his high 90s. Some think as high as 97. I don't know. But the Lord, after they tried to kill him, allowed the Roman emperor to exile him out on the Isle of Patmos. It was a prison-type island, and they still use those in some countries today. Probably no better wall to keep a prisoner in than the ocean around. And John was out there, apparently died on the Isle of Patmos, as far as our records go. But God gave him the book of Revelation before he died. And of course, the book of Revelation is the key to the whole Bible. I mean, if you understand how things coming out, then you can understand where you're going as you come up through the rest of the Bible. You know what end you're going to wind up with. I'm glad it's a good end. I'm glad I know who wins in the end. Amen. And I'm glad to see that the Lord Jesus is finally crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords as you get to the end of the book of Revelation. And as we study through the church age, we realize we're still part of the church age. And I think we are living in the last of the church age, which would be the church of Laodicea. But there's a church just before it that's named the church at Philadelphia. We know that Philadelphia is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. I wouldn't want to be caught out at night on one of the streets up there now. I'm proving that. It's a pretty bad big city like the rest of them. But a lot of cities were named scripturally when they were named. Philadelphia would have been one of them. Believe it or not, Los Angeles, city of the angels, not true anymore. Probably never true, but I mean, it'd be a bad place to be right now. They're sleeping on the streets, and you're liable to get a hypodermic needle in your foot anytime you walk through. It's a pitiful situation. You've seen it on TV. But the Church of Philadelphia is one of the best churches named out of the seven. All of them had some good, really, until you get to the church at Laodicea. All of them had some good the Lord commends them about, but he also points out their faults. So where we left off last week, we're studying about the church of Thyatira. Now, it is true that these were all local churches at the time John wrote the book, all of them in existence. Don't think of the church as a building. Think of it as the people that met being the church. They met in caves and holes, and they met wherever they could. Some of them did have some buildings, and we studied about the church at Pergamos. Church of Pergamos meant the church of much marriage. That was a bad thing. The Lord saw them marrying with the government, with the state, with Rome, under the Emperor Constantine. He condemned that. That's the name of the church was much marriage. Now, it had some good things, too. And then we got into the church of Thyatira, and the words have a meaning, and these names, we still do that today. If you'll search out some of the regular names, now a lot of people are named after Bible names, John, Luke, and so forth, Mark, you can go through, and now, well, that's good, but names do have a meaning. My son one time kind of checked out some of the meanings of names. I told him, you better leave that alone. Some of our ancestors, we might not be too proud to be associated with it. But anyway, names carry a meaning. He said, Daddy, you've always had an addiction about cars. He said, your name's Carter. He said, there's a connection. And he said, somewhere in our history, somebody was a cart builder. And of course, carts finally developed into cars. I don't know about all that stuff, but names generally do have a meaning. And you've heard some dillies, and I have too, hadn't you? I'm not talking about the given name at birth. I'm talking about the inherited name. I do know in my first church, there was a good lady. And parents, you're so mean when you name a kid. Like when you name one Mickey, you know he's got to defend that when he gets in school. But anyway, there was a lady in my first church was born on Halloween, and they named her Halloween. That was not good. She got old enough and was able to. She changed her name, and I don't blame her either, because that had been pretty kind of hard to live with, I reckon. But names have a meaning. So these church names have a meaning. Pergamos meant much marriage. Thyatira meant odor of afflictions. That meant something was in that period of time that probably the Church of Thyatira, local visible church, but it is amazing as you kind of spread it over history how each of these names cover something the church was going through during that period in history. Hundreds of years it went through it. For instance, here at Thyatira probably is depicting the age in history of kind of what was happening to Christians in the local churches, not just the one, but in local churches, probably from about 600 to 1200 A.D., the church was being afflicted. It was being persecuted. It was hurt. But it says here the name Order of Afflictions. Now, what we see is bad sometime, God don't. Have you ever had something bad happen in your life and you thought all this, but later on as you look back, God made something good out of it? And so if he smelled, as it were, the odor of affliction in the church at Thyatira, he was commending them for it. He also pointed out their faults. And one of the big faults was the fact they had the teaching of Jezebel in the church. Jezebel is a bad word in the Bible. Speaking of names, you never hear a baby named Jezebel. Now, some of them grow up and we call them Jezebel, but they're not named that to start with. That's a bad meaning. Of course, Jezebel was the Baal-worshipping woman, queen, that married Ahab and caused Israel to get in trouble with God in such a big way. And even in the last election, I preached some against Jezebel and tied it in to some modern Jezebels, I suspect. But anyway, the Lord condemned the fact that Jezebel was in the midst, called herself a prophetess in verse 20 of chapter 2. And he said in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. Jezebel's big sin, fornication, yes, but it was teaching the people of Israel to turn from God to Baal worship. And if you go through some of the false worship that Israel got in trouble with God over, much of it did have to do with fornication. Even when you get into the New Testament, you get into the church at Corinth. Corinth was a very worldly place. They had the Temple of Diana there. Part of the worship service in the Temple of Diana was the temple prostitutes. And it was made acceptable, as it were, in their religion. Now, there's still a lot of religions like that on earth today. Fornication, adultery, all of the stuff that we could declare about it, and God hated it. Jezebel led in Israel. You remember when Elijah faced down the prophets of Baal out on Mount Carmel and had to kill a bunch of them, and then Jezebel threatened his life, and you know the whole story that you read there. But God said he hated that. He said he gave space to repent. Then he said, behold, I will, verse 22, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, it says great tribulation here, and that's what it means. I'm not sure it is talking about the whole period that is often called the great tribulation in the Bible, the last 3.5 years of the 7 years that's going to take place on earth after the church, the bride, the rapture has taken place. And so I'm not thinking it's just talking about that great tribulation. But God is saying, I'm going to bring punishment on unless you repent of this thing. Then he said, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, while we're saved by grace, folks, we get consequences from our works. We get reward or we get God's judgment. And he's talking about bringing judgment here, and he talks about death. Now, it's an interesting thing as we check history, this period of time, the thing came in that is known in history as the Black Death. It was the bubonic plague, remember? And it was a terrible, terrible time. You've seen the pictures on TV and pictures drawn by artists at that time with the carts going through the street and heaping up the bodies on them. And it is even said that Nostradamus' wife died of the blue plague. He was supposed to be a prophet, but if you find anything Nostradamus said that was true, you'll find he got it out of the book of Revelation. He was not a Christian prophet by no means, but college students are taught Nostradamus when they ought to be taught the Bible. Big difference there. But anyway, say his wife even died. He was a medical doctor as well as supposed to be a prophet of some kind, soothsayer. And all that business. Now, the Black Death, if you read up on it today, they'll say it was caused by the rats, but not just the rats, but the fleas on the rats that carried the disease. And, of course, we don't want much to do with rats or fleas. But I don't know if that's 100% true. One of the mystery things about the bubonic plague and the Black Death, if you read history, is how that so many neighbors and friends and family often claimed, they called it the Black Death because they often claimed they would see a black mysterious figure that would appear around the time that people were dying and the plague was hitting the city. And so when you see cartoons today drawn with death in a big black robe and maybe with a sickle in his hand, a blade, some of that comes from those stories that was told out of the history time of Black Death. Now, Jews and Christians got persecuted some during that time for this reason. They didn't seem to die as much as the regular population. So the regular population said, well, the Jews and the Christians were spreading this thing and wanting people to die, and they themselves, their kids didn't get it and so forth. Now, if there was, and I guess the stats does show this, if there were less Christians and less Jews dying, it was because of the biblical habits of cleanliness, of hygiene and cleanliness. See, the Jews through history several times, way back, when a plague or something would come through and they would seem to be the only ones untouched. I guess they'd go back to the story in Exodus when God plagued Egypt, but the plagues didn't go into the community of the Jews, to the land of Goshen. And I also say this, even though we're in the New Testament, the age, what we call the age of grace, church age, all that, it is still good to practice biblical cleanliness. There's a cliche that says cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, if you thought that was in the Bible, it's not. You won't find the statement. I've known some folks that thought it was in there, but it's still a good idea. When the Bible talks to us as believers about after we're saved, after we know the Lord Jesus, born again, talks to us about living a clean life. And you and I that are especially trying to tell others about Jesus, we got dirty habits, they're going to judge us by them. I mean, just naturally they will. The priests were told, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord, be clean. New Testament over there tells us that we're to come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, that's a pretty good measuring stick. If it's unclean, leave it alone. You know, the AIDS and all the rest of the modern stuff that's killing people today so greatly, a lot of that is just pure comes from the filth that they live in and they practice. And I see out California and some other places where they're setting up places to give the dope shooters clean needles. If they'll come in, and throw your old dirty needles away, we'll give you clean ones. We're not going to stop you from shooting up. We just want you to be clean about it. Now, that's where we move to. That's what your tax money is doing, that they're stealing from you all the time. That's a lot of what they use it for. And you're seeing some of that in the news. But here in this church age, the church age here, Thyatira, they were greatly persecuted. God was basically saying, I smell your odor of affliction. And he warned the church about getting rid of the bad doctrine of Jezebel, taking a stand against. Let me say this, folks. Ladies, I'm not persecuting you, but if you will check out the Bible real close, you'll find bad doctrine so often comes through the women. And the men just sort of like our wimpy Congress up there following the witch in Washington. They just wimp along. Amen. Help yourself. That's too bad, but that is the case. And God condemns that. Jezebel is famous for that, bringing in that bad doctrine. When you get to the book of Revelation, the woman riding the back of the beast of government is called a harlot. And it's her bad doctrine that's condemned. Well, we'll get there if you stay with me long enough. If we live long enough, we'll get to that chapter in the book of Revelation. And we'll kind of study about that. If you'll check out a lot of your cults, now, I'm going to meddle some here with some of you. You'll find the lady stardom. Christian Science. Neither Christian nor scientist, but that's what they call it. Started by Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. And I think I named all the husbands she's married to. I might have missed one. Yeah, and she has the reading rooms and the Christian Science, and folks don't get hooked into that. That's a bunch of junk. It basically teaches that whatever you can think in your mind is true or not true. You make it up. I don't believe that for a minute. But that's kind of the teaching. So I've talked with some of the folks. Well, they say, you're not sick. You just think you're sick. But I notice they get sick too, right? It's a bunch of foolishness. But anyway, that's bad doctrine, really, really bad. Somebody gave me, several years ago, they got saved and they brought me in all their library that they had on that Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy. She's got a little book out called Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. Some of it's still in my office. Boy, there's going to be a cleaning house here one day when I clean that office out. But anyway, that's pure junk. Now, I read just enough to see some of the junk. I wouldn't waste my time reading much of it. But educated, college-educated people fall for that stuff. It is amazing how they check their brains at the door when it comes to religion. But they do. And that's too bad. But it often comes through a bad doctrine. Now, you've heard me tell this before, but I want to say, why don't you tell it again so I won't forget it? So I cut that groove up there. You know, Mary Baker Eddy taught there was no such thing as death. She taught she would not die. Death was a figment of your mind. And she taught she would not die. Strange thing, though, she kept having birthdays. And her body began to get sick like everybody else's. And the day came, they backed up a big old black car, long car, to her door and opened the back door on that car and took a box out of her house, and she was in the box. And they put her in that hearse and took her out to where somebody dug a hole in the cemetery. And they lowered that box into that hole, and they covered it up. Now, she may not be dead, but I'd about as soon be dead as be in the shape she's in right now, hadn't you? She never come out. She said she would. I've even heard, and I don't know if this is true, I've even heard they put a telephone in there. Nobody's ever got a call from her. Now, that's fake stuff. That's bad doctrine. That's not Bible. Bible says to the believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a comforting verse. Because most of us are getting kind of weary of some of these things this body's doing, amen? My hair's beginning to grow back a little. I hope my face is going to grow back some, but sooner or later it's going to quit growing one way or the other, amen? I'm wearing it out, so are you. But thank God I got the promise of something better in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new incorruptible body, amen? But anyway, a lot of bad doctrine came into the early church, and Jezebel is blamed here at the church at Thyatira. Now, moving on down through the verses here a little bit, I'm talking about during this time of the Thyatira, the Black Death, the Dark Ages seem to reign. Is that the death that is referred to here? I don't know. It could be. It says in verse 24, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira." Now see, it wasn't everybody that was into Jezebel doctrine. It says to the rest in Thyatira, "As many as have not this doctrine." In the church age, bad doctrine shows up. Often it gets cast aside. It doesn't pass the test of time. But some of it sticks on still today, and some of the big denominational churches are full of bad doctrine today. Acceptance of the homosexuality in the pulpits and all that business is going on now big time. It says, "In which have not known the depths of Satan." What does God call it? He calls it the depths of Satan. In other words, deep sin. Going deep with the devil. It says, "The depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." He said, okay, there's some of you that didn't get into this. I'm not going to burden you with it. I know the difference. And God does know the difference in right and wrong, and what is his doctrine and what is not. It says in verse 25, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." That's the challenge, folks, is not only having the truth, but holding the truth. That is a big challenge. Some of you church members would understand, some of you wouldn't. Part of the preacher's duty is not only feed the sheep, but guard the sheep. And God's sheep make up his body, his church, and a preacher that won't stand against stopping corruption and bad doctrine from coming in is going to pretty soon have a cancer growing that the devil plants in the church and destroys it. Now, you heard me joke about it, but it's tough. Let me tell you what's tough. Sometimes good people related to somebody, friends with somebody, misled by somebody, will come to a pastor to get him to compromise on something and hold ill feelings if he don't. I've had to say to a few folks in my membership through the years, "Do you really want me to compromise with that? Do you think that's right?" See, if you get away from the book and what's right, you can't go by emotions. You can't go by kinship. You can't go by even good friendship. You've got to go by what is truth, what is right, what is wrong. And a preacher's put under pressure sometimes, big time, to say no. That's a little old word, though, that'll keep you out of a heap of trouble. When the robot calls, come in on your telephone, learn to say no. It saved you a whole lot of problems. Or better than that, I got so tired and sick of it, I just hang up. I'm getting tired of it over and over and over again, you know. And so, don't they love to call it mealtime? Don't they love to catch you at the wrong time? Every time's the wrong time, as far as I'm concerned with them anyway. But saying no, and the preacher has to be willing to say no. I like to be everybody's friend. I like to help everybody I can. But sometimes the best help I can give somebody is saying no. That's not good for you. That's wrong. That's not Bible. That's not the way to go. And you'll get ill feeling sometime. Well, it was just a little thing. Well, it's the little things that get you in trouble. That's where the little cracks in the dam start that brings in the whole flood of wrong when it crashes. So we have to watch out. We have to watch out for that. It's so easy for that to happen. I've said something that is too true. I've said the devil could join the church one Sunday, and you find out the next week it's the devil. So the next Sunday you vote him out. I'd have some folks in my church who'd think I was being too hard on him. That's just a cute way of saying that's how it can work. The shepherd carried a staff. It had a crook in it. He could catch a lamb before he went over the ravine. He could pull him back from that would hurt him by putting the crook over his neck. That's why he used it. But when the wolf come, he could also take that staff and hit the wolf with it. Now the devil is the wolf trying to get into the flock. And the pastor is the shepherd. And he better crown that wolf on the head when he gets a chance. But some of the sheep may bleed out and say, you hit that wolf too hard. You still got to hit him. You still got to hit him. Now, that's the kind of talk I have with some of the preacher boys sometimes when I'm telling them it's not just, you say, oh, preacher's got it made. He just preaches a couple of times a week and all. You don't know the half of it. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And sometimes being the shepherd brings in some duties that will make even some of the sheep mad at you from time to time. You have to watch out for that. This church here is warned, get rid of that doctrine. Get rid of that Jezebel. Don't partake in that. And then he makes some promises in the next of the verses. And I've run out of my time here. He said, hold fast what you've got. Don't lose it till I come. And he says here, keepeth my works, not the devil's works, my works unto the end. And to him that'll do that, he said, I'll give power over the nations one day. God's people are going to rule over the nations. They don't today, but one day they will. They'll rule and reign with Christ. And the next verse talks about it when he comes back to rule with a rod of iron. And folks ask me, well, what is the morning star in verse 28? The Bible identifies him as the Lord Jesus Christ. The world, the new versions, a lot of the new versions, including the NIV, International Version, Non-Inspired Version, whatever you want to call it, says that the morning star is Lucifer. Or Satan. I'll show you that next week if I don't forget it. Amen. Time's up.